Welcome to the Scriptures Are Real podcast. This is the podcast where we talk about elements of the Scriptures that have helped them become more real to us because we believe that helps us draw more power out of them, and we need all the help we can get. I'm your host, Kerry Muehlstein, and I have with me probably our most regular guest, and everyone loves it when we have you on. Thanks for being with us, Dr. Andrew Skinner.
Well, thank you so much.
Two things we'd love for you to be aware of. We just want you to know about this. One is that we still have another workshop that we're doing. That's January 2nd and 3rd, where we're going to go. It'll be at my house, and we're going to go through some fantastic topics to help you be ready for your church history year that I think will just really jumpstart you into it and help you understand and get more out of it the entire year. So you can go to tsar.website. That stands for the Scriptures Are Real. tsar.website to register for that. There's a Zoom component and an in-person component. We'd love to have you with us. We also would love for you to consider giving to the podcast. We love doing this. We love doing it with you. We love the good things that we hear that are happening. We believe that this is blessing lives, and we just need some help to be able to keep doing it. I've given a lot of my own resources to make it possible, but we need other help. We've had lots of wonderful, generous donors, but if we're going to keep doing this another year, we'd like some more. It is a tax-free donation. It can help you with your year-end planning. So if you want to go to thescripturesarereal.org, so for the workshop, it's tsar.website. For donations, thescripturesarereal.org. We accept Venmo and all sorts of other things. Please consider giving us, whether that's $25 or $2,500, whatever you think you could give us to bless the lives of others. We would be so grateful if you'd go to thescripturesarereal.org and help us out and join us for the workshop. If I have repeat guests, I often say, okay, you should go back and watch this one or the, but there are enough that you should just search for when Andrew Skinner is on the podcast and watch some of them. And there are lots of introductions. We'll do a very short one here. Maybe I'll do the one that his mother would write, and I'm just stealing a line from him. That's his line. But I will say that not only was Dr. Skinner chairman of the Department of Ancient Scripture, my department, then he was the dean of religious education and the director of the Well of Farms as it became the Maxwell Institute for Religious Studies. But I will say he is a genuine joy to be around and a fantastic scholar. I always learn both about how to be a good person and about the gospel and scholarship whenever I'm with them. So thank you for being with us.
Oh, thank you. That is praise heaped upon someone who doesn't deserve it. But like someone said, I got the flu 3 weeks ago. I didn't deserve that either. So I'll just take what you said. And thank you very much. And thank you for letting me be with you to talk about the final chapter in the Book of Mormon. I can't imagine a greater opportunity nor a greater profit, honestly, than Moroni. So, sincere thanks.
Wow. It's my pleasure. Your wife told me what to say. So. Actually, if anyone ever has the chance to meet Janet Skinner and Andy's wife, she is a gem, a true, true gem.
You know, Kerry, I do have to say that everybody, including my best friends like you, remind me that I'm married miles above me. And I recognize that. I know that's true, but I should get some credit for being clever enough to talk her into marrying me at a weak moment in her life. She was looking for some kind of a project or something. And so she said, well, this is as good as any.
You and I are the same, but people would say the exact same thing about me. In fact, I have heard you say it. And and I say that. I say, at least you know I have good taste in women. That's
exactly. Yeah. Well, thank you. Very good.
Well, where should we go? I mean, it's one chapter. I think this is the only time in this entire year that we only have one chapter. But wow, what a chapter. And maybe even before I ask you where we go, I have to say, for me, it's always a little bit hard when we get to this point. I love the Book of Mormon so much. It's always, I mean, almost any book that I love, by the time I'm at the end, I kind of am sad that it ended. And that's more true of the Book of Mormon than anything, but it's not just here, in this case, the Book of Mormon. At this point, I feel like Moroni is my friend. I am so grateful for the price he paid to be able to give this to us. He's my guide. I'm sad when we lose Mormon, and I'm sad when we lose Moroni. So it's a bittersweet thing to finish the end of the Book of Mormon.
Well, I was just thinking this morning, the thing that is so impressive to me is he's such a towering figure in terms of scripture, and his legacy lives on and on and on. But he was involved in so many other things after his resurrection. Yeah. We mentioned those briefly, and that's not the focus of chapter 10. But the power and the strength of this man just continues to bless not only members of the church, but the whole world. And in fact, as we know from some sources, he's regarded as sort of the guardian angel or the watchman over United States of America. And so I think we continue to see and feel his influence, even though others might disagree with that. I think it's true. And yeah. And I think that I feel the same way about Moroni. And the fact that he is such a towering figure, a man of God, very close to the Savior, and yet he suffered so many things. And I think to myself, do I expect to suffer less? The righteous go through the same things that all of us do, the towering figures. And that's part of mortality. That's what we signed up for. That's what Heavenly Father's trying to do, is stretch us and build us. And even the greatest of the prophets had to experience these really, really hard things. It makes me grateful for men like this and women like this that I can look up to.
I agree. And, you know, as you talk about not just a towering figure, but it's post-resurrection, as you read this, you get both the feeling that Moroni feels a real stewardship over this record, and he feels bad that he feels like he's not doing justice to the import of this record, although you and I would say he did, but he seems to think that he didn't. But he obviously feels a real stewardship over the record, and it's pretty clear God does feels the same way about Moroni and his stewardship, because he is the shepherd of this record from here on out, not just to give it to Joseph Smith, but we know there were times he showed it to other people, the three witnesses and Mary Whitmer and so on. And he takes the record back from Joseph Smith and gives it back to him, takes it back again. He is the steward of this record. He took that seriously, and so did God.
Absolutely. I don't think we can say enough good things about Moroni, but the proof is in the pudding. As we look at chapter 10, a very, very short chapter, we come to realize exactly what you said. One of the greatest of the prophets feels a stewardship over this, will never let it go, feels a stewardship over the United States of America, over the Americas, feels a stewardship for the House of Israel, both ancient and modern. Absolutely. I think what you said is well said, actually.
Oh, you sound surprised.
No, I didn't. I didn't mean that. When you say things, it triggers a lot of thoughts, and sometimes, when you're in the middle of one of these discussions or podcasts or whatever, you think that is really a good thought. I'd like to, take a note or two, but time marches on, so you don't have a chance to do that. Living one of those moments where I thought, we ought to explore that, but. Anyway, thank you for inviting me to be part of this relatively last discussion about the Book of Mormon. And when you look at Mormon, he really, yes, he's the editor, but he also plays a major role in the last three books of the Book of Mormon, as we know. As indicated in Mormon chapter 8, verse 1, we know he finished the record of his father, and in finishing that record, Moroni writes the last two chapters of that small book that bears his father's name. So I think that he doesn't just love his father, as we all do, but he feels, this genuine stewardship for elevating the writings and the testimony of his father as well. I think that that's why he does that. And then we know that Moroni was the, could we say, compiler of the Book of Ether, and was the author of the Book of Moroni, except for two chapters. So he in these last last books of the Book of Mormon, we see an amazing involvement of the great prophet Moroni.
And I love that in the Book of Mormon, so not the whole Book of Mormon, but the small one,
yeah,
you've got two chapters of Moroni, and then when you get to the Book of Moroni, you've got two chapters of Mormon.
Yeah.
And you just see these two, this father-son duo working together in a number of ways. It's a great thing.
And I love that phrase that you use, the father-son duo. These are two amazing prophets, and you see the influence of one on the influence of the other and vice versa.
Yeah.
So we're grateful for them. I think equally impressive of this smaller book of Mormon, Mormon's book, he also outlines some of the procedures and practices of the church in his day that I think influenced the church in our day. That's what, you know, it's almost like, yeah, well, as Latter-day Saints, we know this stuff. We know how the church is supposed to function. We don't appreciate the fact that, you know, he didn't have this foundation to build on like we do. And we know he's writing to us. And so he includes these practices and procedures of the church in his day so that we do have a foundation to build on in modern times. I can't help but believe that the prophet Joseph Smith was intimately familiar with chapters 1-6 of Moroni.
Yeah, I mean, along those lines, and I talked about this more on my Patreon website for when we covered those chapters, but I think it's worth recognizing that Oliver Cowdery, who had an influence on Section 20, was told he was instructed to kind of start to write the articles of the church, and that would be the basis that then Joseph gets Revelation, we get Section 20.
Yeah. But
Oliver relied heavily on Moroni 1-6 in
absolutely
in doing that. So there is a real influence.
Yeah, so I guess we start out by hearing or seeing Moroni say that he's writing what seemeth to him to be good, what he considers to be most helpful and can best bless our lives in modern times, and we get a framework for when he's writing chapter 10. He says it's been 420 years since the sign was given of the coming of Christ, and that helps us to appreciate, you know, the time frame. And and then also in verse 2 of chapter 10, Moroni does what I think is a really cool thing, is he outlines the structure for his final testimony. And that structure comes in the form of 8 exhortations. And he says, I have spoken a few words by way of exhortation unto you. And so this is sort of the formula or the structure of the way that his testimony is going to unfold in chapter 10. And everybody knows what an exhortation is, but just to remind us, it is a strong urging. It is a strong, almost pleading. Listen to this. I urge you with all of my being to pay attention to these 8 points, doctrinal points that I'm going to make. And so we come to appreciate how good of a writer Moroni is, which is sometimes something that I don't often think about. He's really a good writer, yeah, as well as a towering prophet. So,
and he didn't think he was, but he definitely is. And just along the lines of what you were talking about, we've had at this point about 3 times where Moroni seems to think he's done. And then he says, well, I'm still here, but this time, and I have no idea what happens to Moroni after this, or I'd love to know what, I hope one day we get to learn what happened to Moroni after this. But this time he's saying, look, I'm going to seal this up. He's not saying, I don't know if I'm going to live or not. He's saying, it's time for me to seal this up. So this is what I need to do before I seal these records. And then it seems, he doesn't say it, but it seems like he's saying, whether I die or not, I have to be done because I need to bury these records in a protected place. And so he knows this time really is his final farewell.
Yeah, and I guess the word seal, too, can be taken to mean this is my stamp of approval on what has gone before. Pay attention, because I promise you that you and I, you and as readers and me as Prophet Moroni are going to see each other at the great judgment bar of God, and you will come to know that the things that I have said are true. And I've thought about that. We're encouraged to come to know that these things are true through our own efforts, so that it can bless our lives while we're living our lives. How sad to have not known, given the opportunity to know that these things are true, and then facing him and God at the great judgment bar, being made to know that they're true. And I don't think that that's going to be such a pleasant experience, personally. So I think, yeah, his earnestness, maybe that's the word I'm looking for, his earnestness in helping us to know that these, he's touching on the most important things that we need to remember as the book finishes, but it's all centered in Jesus Christ. And we have several examples of that in chapter 10. Anything else you remember, remember the grace of Jesus Christ. And we'll come back to that in just a moment or two. But that's really, he channels everything and he focuses everything to his testimony of Jesus as the Christ, Jesus as the Messiah. And you feel the closeness that he feels to his Savior as well. So I really love these exhortations, and as I said, there are eight of them mentioned in Moroni chapter 10, and I'm struck by the number of times. I mean, it can't be too many times, it's only exhortations, but three times he says, I exhort you to remember. And so remembering, encouraging us to think back on not only what we have read previously in the Book of Mormon, but specifically the things that he's trying to teach. So remembrance is an important part of his exhortation to us, the eight exhortations. Verse 3, remember these things, remember the mercy of God. Exhortation in verse 4, pray about these things, the record, the Book of Mormon. Verse 7, the exhortation to deny not the power of God, which I do want to come back to. Verse 8, deny not the gifts of God. Verse 18, remember the gifts that you receive come from God. They come from Jesus Christ. Verse 19, remember God's consistency, God's constancy. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Verse 27, remember my words, because you're going to see me at the judgment bar. And then verse 30, I exhort you to come unto Christ. This is sort of the, as we've talked about it, the seal of everything.
Yeah.
Of all the things that I can encourage you to do, strongly urge you to do, come unto Jesus Christ. Because you can't make it through mortality to be with our Father in heaven without the help of Jesus Christ. And why would you want to try when you understand the readiness of Jesus Christ to help and bless all of us? So that's one of the things I appreciate about chapter 10 is the structure that Moroni gives to it by using eight exhortations.
Yeah. And I think the sequence is actually important. So.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I also think, maybe I'm wrong here, but I get the sense that maybe the first half or first two thirds of Moroni chapter 10 is a general exhortation to the whole world. In fact, in verse 24, he says, I speak unto all the ends of the earth. But then in verse 31, it seems to me his tone changes, and in a very personal and emotional way, he speaks more pointedly to the house of Israel. And that's where we get his great discussion on the grace of God and the grace of Jesus Christ. So maybe the first two-thirds, a general audience, and while that audience still is in his mind, more pointedly now, the last third of this chapter to the house of Israel, which makes sense to me why you would do that.
Yeah.
One of the doctrinal points that means so much to me, and I used to read over this and not really fully comprehend what Moroni is saying. Yes, he's encouraging everyone to come to know that the Book of Mormon record is true, but the promise in verse 5 seems like one of the greatest promises in Scripture, where he says, by the power of the Holy Ghost, ye may know the truth of all things. If there was one verse in Scripture that if someone came to me and said, you can only choose one verse of Scripture by which to live your life, what verse would you choose? And I honestly think it would be verse 5. By the power of the Holy Ghost, you can know the truth of all things. And so the subtle exhortation, he doesn't say exhortation, but the subtle urging there is, live your life in such a way that you can cultivate the constant companionship of the Holy Ghost. Because if you do that, everything else will fall into place through the power of the Holy Ghost. So that for me is one of the high points of Moroni chapter 10. And going along with that, this is something I have thought a lot about. In verses 6 and 7, and particularly 7, he says, and ye may know that that he is by the power of the Holy Ghost. You can know both the existence of Christ and his goodness towards us by the power of the Holy Ghost. And I wondered about that phrase, the power of the Holy Ghost. And something that has helped me is a quotation from Elder James E. Talmage in his book, Articles of Faith. We often look to the book, Jesus the Christ, but the Articles of Faith is a tremendous resource. And with your permission, I wanted to read a part of two paragraphs, if that's okay, because this has really helped me to understand more about the power of the Holy Ghost. It operates in my life. So here's the quote from Elder Talmage. The Holy Ghost may operate simultaneously upon many persons, even though they be widely separated, whereas the actual person of the Holy Ghost cannot be in more than one place at a time. So I pause and I take that to mean that the Holy Ghost's influence operates on all of us, can operate on all of us at the same time through the light of Christ. But the actual physical personage of the Holy Ghost can't, you know, he isn't ethereal gas that spreads all over, but he does operate through the light of Christ. And then this amazing statement to me, the Holy Ghost may be regarded as the minister of the Godhead, carrying into effect the decision of the Supreme Council. So we stop and we think, oh, yeah, because we know that God's way of administering his family, administering his kingdom, is through the council method. We met with our Father in heaven in a premortal existence in council, where some pretty important things were discussed and decided upon. So the Holy Ghost is the messenger of the Godhead, putting into effect the decision of the Supreme Council, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And then this stunning comment. In the execution of these great purposes, the Holy Ghost directs and controls the varied forces of nature, of which indeed a few have thus far been investigated by mortals. Gravitation, sound, heat, light, and the still more mysterious and seemingly supernatural power of electricity are but the common servants of the Holy Ghost in his operations. No earnest thinker, no sincere investigator supposes he has yet learned of all the forces existing in and operating upon matter. Indeed, the observed phenomena of nature, yet wholly inexplicable to man, far outnumber those for which he has devised even a partial explanation. In other words, there's forces in the universe under the control of the Holy Ghost that we can't even now imagine. And the Holy Ghost uses those forces to bring about his purposes, about the purposes of the Godhead, and it all his helps. The purpose of the use of that power is to bring us back to our Father in heaven. And then this concluding comment. With all his scientific knowledge, man knows but little respecting the engineering of creation. I don't think I've ever heard that word before, engineering of creation. And yet the few forces known to him have brought about miracles and wonders, which but for their actual realization would be beyond belief. These mighty agencies and the mightier ones still unknown to man do not constitute the Holy Ghost, but are the agencies ordained to serve his purposes. Wow. To me, that helps me to understand, as I live in the real world, how the Holy Ghost operates in the real world. And all of these things that are discovered about the powers and the forces of the universe are but the common servants of the Holy Ghost. And that's how he's able to do all of the amazing things that he does. That's true power. That's amazing power.
Yeah, yes, it is.
So when I read verses 5 through 7, I think about the word power, the power of the Holy Ghost. And you would remember, our listeners would remember that magnificent talk by President Nelson before he became the prophet in 2017, where he talks about the Book of Mormon. What would your life be like without the Book of Mormon?
Yeah.
And he says, when I think of the Book of Mormon, I think of the word power. And then he lists all of the ways, the powerful ways in which the Book of Mormon can bless our lives. So I think when I read this, even these three verses, and contemplate the power of the Holy Ghost and the power of God, well, it's here in the Book of Mormon. We have access to it. The Book of Mormon itself has power to testify of its own validity. Somehow God has imbued the Book of Mormon with power to let people know that it's true and to bless their lives. Just simply reading the Book of Mormon.
Yeah, and, so and that comes through the Holy Ghost, actually, right?
That's through the Holy Ghost, yeah. Through the Holy Ghost. So if we had nothing else but verses 5, 6, and 7 in the Book of Mormon, I can't think of a greater gift to us, a greater understanding that helps us through life. This is a powerful doctrine, but it is the way we can get through mortality successfully and return to live with our Father in heaven, by cultivating the influence of the Holy Ghost and relying on the power of the Holy Ghost, which in fact comes from Jesus Christ. We know the Holy Ghost serves at the bidding of the Supreme Council of Godhead, but he takes his directions from the Savior. John chapter, is it 13? John 13, where we understand that the Holy Ghost serves under the direction of Jesus Christ, the Son. I'm sorry, I'm getting wound up here. I need to calm down. This is such an exciting thing to me.
That's great.
I had an assignment at the MTC to teach the missionaries about the Holy Ghost, which is part of the doctrine of Christ, which is super emphasized now, as it should be.
Yeah.
And I just went through some of the passages in the standard works about the power possessed by the Holy Ghost. And just, this is just a very short list, but 2 Nephi 31, the Holy Ghost, it serves as a witness to the Father and the Son. 2 Nephi 32, he gives power to us to speak as angels with power and authority if we want it. 2 Nephi 32, verse 5, he shows us all things we should do. Wow. Talk about practical helps to make mortality just be a joyful experience and rejoice that we have this in our lives. That would be 2 Nephi 32, verse 5. The Holy Ghost shows us all things we should do.
And if I could just interrupt.
Oh, please. I'm sorry. Yes.
Just to say, I think there's a real tie between 2 Nephi 32, 5 and Moroni 10, 5 that you've been talking about, where the Holy Ghost, we may know the truth of all things, and the Holy Ghost teaches us all things we can do. Those two are interrelated, yeah. I think, and part of what it's showing us is that we should do is to follow truth, but we can also know the truth of should you do this or should you not do that.
Exactly.
And so I think that Moroni is probably actually drawing the doctrine of Christ is part of what he has in his mind, I would guess, as he's teaching us that by the power of the Holy Ghost, we know the truth of all things.
Well, I think you're really onto something here, because Moroni's final testimony is also Nephi's final testimony in 2 Nephi 33, where you and I are going to meet at the pleasing bar of the great Jehovah.
Yep.
And you're going to know that what we've been preaching is true. So I think that Moroni does indeed have Nephi in mind.
Yeah.
As he's writing out his final testimony through these exhortations. And you're exactly right. This isn't just, a doctrinal exercise here. This really is Moroni telling us how we can be blessed in all circumstances of our lives, whatever the circumstances are. Yours are different from mine. But if we'll take this seriously, it's the Holy Ghost that can help us have endure to the end, as the doctrine of Christ says in 2 Nephi chapter 3, not only endure to the end, but rejoice as we're moving through mortality. It's concentrated in these verses in the end. And so I think that this, for in terms of practical help, we need to look at Moroni chapter 10.
Amen.
Very seriously.
Amen.
That discussion of the power of the Holy Ghost to bless us is followed by a discussion on...
I'd interrupted you as you were going through a number of things that we learned about the Holy Ghost. Did you want to keep doing that?
Well, sure. Let me just give you a couple more. And what's really cool is that the scriptures are available to all of us. We can all go through and make our own list of the roles and the responsibilities of the Holy Ghost. And they turn out to be pretty significant, pretty amazing. So,
and maybe we can just invite our audience to leave some comments about roles with the Holy Ghost or things that they've learned about the Holy Ghost as they've studied the Book of Mormon this year.
Oh, that's a tremendous idea. It will be more than just an exercise. It can be life-changing for us when we realize how the Holy Ghost has been manifest in our lives. It isn't just for President Nelson, it's for each of us.
Yeah.
You know.
And in some ways, we'll be fulfilling what he asked us to do in verse 3 when he said that we should remember how merciful God's been to us. We'll be fulfilling that as we talk about the roles of the Holy Ghost. And I'll talk about that sequence a little bit more on my Patreon website, but I'd love to hear from our audience about that. So, sorry, keep going.
So we left off with 2 Nephi 32, 5. The Holy Ghost shows us all things we should do. John 14, verse 26, a true treasure. He is the Comforter. He calms our fears. He comforts us when we grieve. So that's one that needs to be highlighted and cross-referenced with Moroni's last chapter. Moroni 8, verse 26, says, the Comforter, he fills us with hope and with perfect love. Moses chapter 6:61, he confirms the truth of all things. He instills peace in us. He makes all things alive to us. so that we're not just studying dead works, but they become alive as we live them. Moses 6:65, he produces in each of us a rebirth. He's the one that's responsible for causing us, helping us to enter a new kingdom, to be born again. 3 Nephi 27:20, he's the sanctifier. He sanctifies us. He works within us to make our declaration of not guilty actually change in us permanently. So this is the, you know, classical Christian doctrines of justification and sanctification. Both are necessary. Jesus Christ, through his atonement, declares us not guilty, but that doesn't change us internally. It's the Holy Ghost then, this baptism of fire, this two-part baptism that changes us internally. Well, that's the Holy Ghost. He sanctifies us and makes us pure and holy. Section 76, verses 53 through 62, the Holy Ghost seals upon us all things that God the Father possesses if we keep our covenants. Moroni 10, 4 and 5, we just read. And then 1 Nephi chapter 10, verse 19, the Holy Ghost has the power to unfold or to open to our understanding the mysteries of God. I don't know of anybody that doesn't want to have the mysteries of godliness unfolded to them.
Yeah.
That's one of the roles of the Holy Ghost. So I guess what I'm saying in a very roundabout way is Moroni helps me to see how important the Holy Ghost is, which I may not have considered fully before. And it is concentrated in this last chapter of the Book of Mormon for me. So that's what follows then in verses 8 through 24 probably are spiritual gifts of God. They are many. They all come from the same God. In fact, they come by the Spirit of Christ, says Moroni, and he lists some of those. The Spirit of God, that someone may teach the word of wisdom to another, that he may teach the word of knowledge, great faith to one, the working of mighty miracles to another person, the gift of prophecy, the gift to behold angels and ministering spirits. This is particularly important at the Missionary Training Center, all kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of languages and diverse kinds of tongues. You can imagine why the missionaries latch onto that. So many of them have to learn a foreign language. And then all these gifts come by the Spirit of Christ. And Moroni says in verse 18, I would exhort you, my beloved brethren, that ye remember that every good gift cometh of Christ. And again, he takes this concept of gifts and he focuses our attention on Jesus Christ. And that's really sort of the way that Moroni works in all of his writings and all of his testimony, is funneling things down to the Lord Jesus Christ. I had a thought, and it is this, I guess, as I read that there are many, many gifts and they're given severally to every man, and they're all given to bless the whole, to the rest of us. And if we're not careful, we look at people and say, oh, yeah, this person has this gift or this person has that gift. We stand in danger of being ravaged by three great bullies, as I like to call them. And these bullies are the bully of comparison. You know, we know that when we start comparing one with another, it can become the thief of joy. Yeah. Gee, I'm so grateful I have this gift, but darn it, he has another one, and I wanted that one, and I didn't. I mean, so the bully of comparison.
And I would say it's impossible to engage in comparison without having an element of pride become part of that. I just
absolutely, absolutely, and that leads me then to the bully of jealousy, mm-hmm. you know, which is antithetical to having the spirit of Jesus Christ, antithetical to really experiencing joy. And so the gift of perfectionism, and perfectionism to me is actually addressed in Moroni chapter 10, where we might think because we do have gifts, both spiritual and physical gifts, that we're pretty cool and we can accomplish a lot of things on our own. That's not what Moroni says. You can't become perfected on your own.
Yeah.
There's no amount of good works that you can do that will, well, first of all, none of my works atone for my sins or your sins. That's only Jesus Christ. But there's no amount of works that I can do that will actually perfect me. In the end, it is all about Jesus Christ. And this last section, say verses 31 through 34 of Moroni chapter 10, it is all about the grace of Christ. And I understand grace to be unmerited favor. It's not earned. It's kindness. It's help from God. It helps us to achieve things that we could never accomplish with our own meager mortal strength. And so, perfectionism is not our friend.
No.
But if we want to be perfect, it's through Jesus Christ. And that's, I can't think of a passage that is more powerful than, say, verses 32 through 34 of Moroni 10, which talks, I could count them up. Verse 32, there's a grace, his grace, the grace of God. It's those few verses are entirely about the grace of God. So beware of the bullies.
Yeah. And I thought maybe we could just define perfectionism for people who maybe aren't familiar with that term, which is this idea that you feel like you have to be perfect and get things perfect. You just have to, if you're not doing it this certain way and doing everything and so on, that you're a failure. And that actually does turn you away from Christ.
Yeah.
It's the opposite of what should be happening, because the weaknesses can either turn us away from Christ because we think, okay, I need to rely on myself, or they can turn us to Christ. And I think Moroni is pleading with us to turn to Christ, to come to Christ through the Holy Ghost, to recognize all Christ has done for us and so on. But then, as you said, he ends the book with this powerful and impassioned plea to rely on the grace of Christ. You do need to be perfected, but it cannot happen on your own. You have to rely on Christ.
How true. Exaltation is never a solitary quest. It's always in partnership with the Lord Jesus Christ, who has infinite grace, infinite mercy. It's unearned. It's unmerited. It's through Jesus Christ. And excuse me, I couldn't help but think as you were talking, there's a passage in 2 Nephi chapter 4, where he says, you know, I want to rejoice, and yet I think about my sins, which, you know, is a real downer. But then he says, but I know in whom I have trusted.
Yeah.
It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that helps me then to get out of this blue funk, this depressive state of mind where I think, you know, I've got to be perfect and I've got to do it now and it's all on my shoulders. And as you were perfectly describing it, or well describing it, no, let Jesus Christ take it, take the burdens we have to do something. We have to, you know, pledge our loyalty to him, and we have to try our best to be loyal to him. But frankly, I'm not sure I know what my best is.
Yeah.
You know, and it, with the help of Jesus Christ, I can, as my old mission president used to say, make my best better. That's you know, right. Because of his help. Anyway, I sorry I got us off on that tangent, but I
that's great.
I just feel like that's part of the power that Moroni is trying to help us understand.
I could not agree more. And I think that there in verse 32, there's some really key elements of that. I mean, he does say, come into Christ and be perfected in him. And let's just stress that again, even though we just did that.
Yeah.
Be perfected in him. But he says, he talks twice about denying yourselves of all ungodliness, right? He says, deny yourself of all ungodliness. And if you shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness, and then he's going to go on, and we'll go there in a second. But That's a tricky thing. It's actually something I don't think we can do on our own either. We need to have the desire to want to. So the problem is that there's a fallen being in us, and there's a divine nature in us, right? We're a dual nature being, and there's a part of all of us that wants ungodliness. And I think he's saying deny that part.
Yeah,
I don't think any of us will do it perfectly in this life ever. It's not about having enough willpower to deny yourself of ungodliness. It's about that in contrast with the next part. So let's look at the next part. If you deny yourself of all ungodliness and love God with all your might, mind, and strength. I think this is, President Nelson would say, let God prevail in your life more than your ungodly desires.
Yeah.
Right? If you may love God. There's a part of you that might love ungodliness. If the part of you that loves God is stronger, if you love him more and you are trying, doesn't mean you'll be perfect, doesn't mean you'll succeed all the time, but if you love him more and you're trying to come to him, then it says, is his grace sufficient for you? That by his grace, you may be perfect in Christ. So there's a dual aspect. You have to be trying to get rid of the bad and do more of the good, and he has that really in terms of loving God as opposed to seeking that which isn't of God.
Yeah. Do I want to sin, or do I know that I'm going to sin because I live in a fallen world, but I don't want to? To me, that's kind of a marker. Do I really want to sin, or is it that, no, I don't want to sin, but I'm going to sin, but If I know that if Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ know that I don't really want to sin, then his grace will bless my life and I'll be okay. Be okay.
Exactly.
Just an amazing passage. Our time is short, I know, but there is one other passage that has come to mean a lot to me. And this is verses 20, 21, and 22. And of course, Moroni knows a lot about faith, hope, and charity.
And he learned from his dad about it, right?
He is in chapter 7. He's recounting, I think, one of his father's sermons that was given at the synagogue that they built for worship. So I start thinking, well, wait a minute. I have the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. I have the sermon at the temple in 3rd Nephi. And now I have the sermon in the synagogue in Moroni 7. There are a lot of good sermons that I need to be familiar with. But yeah, so he understands that. But here's the point to all of this. He discusses faith, hope, and charity, and we know that they're often spoken of together and nearly always in that same order, faith, hope, and charity. And I think Paul gives us a clue as to why that is, because they are so important for us to develop into the kind of people that we want to be. But charity is always mentioned last because it's the greatest of all of the attributes of the virtues that we can have. First Corinthians 13, verse 3, charity really is the greatest of all of these attributes or our virtues. And I honestly think that so many, if not all, the problems in the world and the problems that we experience in our personal lives goes back to charity. Is that, do you have the pure love of Christ? And if that's true, then other things fall away and you can work your way through the challenges of mortality. But here's the two points that I would like to make. True faith, true hope, true charity, all center in Jesus Christ, as Moroni teaches us. We know the first principle of the gospel is not just faith, but faith in Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. A hope, which Moroni teaches comes of faith, must be hope in Jesus Christ, as Jacob chapter 2 tells us. And then charity is defined as the pure love of Christ in Moroni 7. We were just talking about it. I think that Moroni puts these three verses in here, or that he's these principles, faith, hope, and charity, are on his mind because of his editing of the book of Ether. If you remember back to Ether chapter 12, verse 28, the Savior says to Moroni, quote, "I will show unto them," assuming he means the Gentiles, because that's mm-hmm. the reference in the verse before, "I will show unto them that faith, hope, and charity bringeth unto me," or we might say bringeth them unto me. Faith, hope, and charity, like a funnel, come to Jesus Christ, who is the fountain of all righteousness. And I think that that's on the mind of Moroni because he's been the editor of this passage, particularly in Ether chapter 12. And I think this is just sort of the capstone on his discussions of faith, hope, and charity. And I think that for young people, I know this was true of me, we misunderstand faith and hope. This is not wishful thinking. Faith, in its classical Greek definition, pistis is the Greek word, is defined as trust or confidence. And out of that then comes hope, which is properly defined classically as expectation. Hope is the expectation that these things will come about because of Jesus Christ. And so I, again, bear testimony, express appreciation, exhibit profound amazement at the power possessed and the ability of this one prophet who possesses it to explain it in ways that make me, that just impel me, want to be better and to live the principles that he has outlined here. And I do believe that he's right. Verse 29, "God shall show unto you that that which I have written is true." And I have a witness that the Book of Mormon has power to testify of its own truthfulness. That is imbued in its pages. I was looking through something yesterday or the day before because of another assignment, and I came across this email from one of the elders that we got close to in the Missionary Training Center 2 years ago. And he's now at the end of his mission. And I'd like to read this to you because this is such an amazing thing to happen to this wonderful elder. He says in his email, and he's writing back home, but he includes us in his email list, quote, "This is getting long, but one final miracle I wanted to share is about our friend Troy. He's from New York and has had some difficult experiences in his life. We met with him yesterday, and at first he was kind of critical of the church, and he had mostly been atheist, so didn't see the need for church. a church attendance. He didn't see the need for the Book of Mormon. He had rejected the chance to come to church Sunday just gone by and was kind of critical when I asked if we could read a chapter from the Book of Mormon, having felt a prompting to do so. The chapter that Elder Flynn chose was 1 Nephi chapter 8, which is about the Tree of Life. And so even though this friend, or what we used to call investigator, didn't really want to, was kind of, you know, surly or sarcastic, Elder Flynn says, but we read it anyway, and it really stuck with him, with this friend. He said it felt like a bit of a slap in the face to him for criticizing the Book of Mormon, and that he will now be meeting with us again and regularly, and he will for sure come to church. And then this is the line that really got me. Elder Flynn says, I know that the Book of Mormon has spiritual power like no other. And I guess that's my testimony, yeah, that the Book of Mormon is a conduit of power. If you were to diagram this on a chalkboard, I guess you'd draw a big circle and you'd put the power of godliness, a phrase from section 84, Doctrine and Covenants, and then you'd put different pathways that lead us to the power of godliness. Faith is a conduit of power, as President Nelson says. Fasting is a conduit of power. But
the temple attendance.
Temple attendance is a conduit of power.
Yeah.
But the Book of Mormon is the book that is the conduit of power that takes us to understand God and the powers of godliness, and actually helps us to develop in our lives. And I testify, I know without doubt that the Book of Mormon is an authentic ancient record. The concepts, the doctrines are true. They come from heaven. But the Book of Mormon is imbued with power to bring us to our Father in heaven and to help us really enjoy in our lives the power of godliness. And I say that in all humility in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Oh, thank you, Andy. Thank you so much. And I hate to, we have a couple of business things I'll say, so I kind of hate to put that after that. And then I think I'd love to end this podcast here by also bearing my testimony. But first of all, I just want to tell you thank you for just this powerful episode, that powerful testimony, and then the many other times you've borne testimony and taught us this year. So thank you.
Well, the truth of the matter is I'm grateful to be able to have participated with you in this chapter of Moroni. Thank you so much.
That's one of the things I admire. You love to teach and you love to testify, and it's contagious. So thank you for that.
Thank you very much.
So we want to remind everyone, please do like and download and share and leave comments. We really, really would love for you to leave some comments about the Holy Ghost. Or if you want to talk about the grace of Christ, that would also be some great things to comment on based on this chapter. But also share it with a friend, just in person. Talk to someone about something you learned, a way you were edified. Reach out and uplift and edify someone else with something from this, and get back in the scriptures as well. We'd encourage you. I hope you loved the episode last week with Bob Millett, and this episode, and then next week will be different as we do Christ and Christmas. I mean, we do Christ every week, but we're doing Christmas, and we're having a woman who is working on a book that's making her lots of rounds around lots of popular podcasts. Her name is Andrea Woodmansee, and I've asked her to come on and talk about what we know about marriage in the time of Christ that might help us understand the Joseph and Mary story. And I've told her, you know, let's make sure we get your sources good. I may even push back a little bit. We're ready for a good, healthy, wonderful conversation there. So we'd invite everyone to be part of that. And I'd also remind you that here at the end of the year, if you're looking for some charitable donations, we'd love to have you be donating to us. And you can go to scripturesareal.org for that. And as I said, I'll leave some some more thoughts on some of these sequence of these gifts in the Holy Ghost in our Patreon website. You can get there at TSAR. That's for the Scriptures Are Real, TSAR.website. In any case, I would also like to end by bearing my testimony of the Book of Mormon and its power to bring us to Christ and to fill our lives with the Holy Ghost. This year has been fantastic in this way. I love every book of Scripture. I spend most of my teaching time teaching either Pearl of Great Price or Old Testament or Isaiah, something along those lines, and sometimes Book of Mormon. But this is the keystone, the foundational book, really. It is, there's such power in it, and I have loved that this year. I have felt flooded with the Spirit and with a renewed love of Christ and desire to come unto Christ because of the Book of Mormon. And there's nothing that could be better for any of us than that. And I testify this book is from God, that it was written by inspired prophets and translated by an inspired prophet. And it has the words of Christ in it, and it will bring us to Christ so he can bring us to the Father. And I also testify of that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Andy.
Thank you.